I just didn't know if you'd heard of that when you were a kid or not. And we were trying to find out if this is a new phenomenon.
Oh, yeah. To me, Hangry didn't come out until, like, I don't know, what, 5 years ago? Something like that. I mean, within the last few years.
Kids these days, you know, they're so spoiled. So, they got all the good excuses. Welcome back to Reason Together, the podcast for Christians who think about stuff. I am Thomas, here with my good friend Daniel Fox. How are you, Daniel?
I'm doing great.
Good. Good to see you again.
You too.
Yeah.
You too. Go ahead.
No, I was going to say, once again, I just slid into my chair here.
yes.
Not for the normal reason, though. We've delayed our podcast a little bit today because I was sitting in traffic.
Horrendous traffic, which it's hard for, I mean, I get it, but I mean, out in the Midwest here, it's kind of wide open. And if it takes you a while to get somewhere, it's because it's far away. I mean, like, you know, like 40 miles down to a decent big city where the doctors are or the mall is.
Or you got stuck behind a tractor for a while.
That could be, or a tractor trailer on a 2-lane highway. Yeah, that's true.
Yeah. When the times that we lived out in the Midwest, there were times where I got stuck behind those. And forgive me if anyone listening is a farmer, I don't know any of the technical terms for this equipment. I know tractor, I know combine. And I know there's this other thing that has these huge, skinny wheels and these booms that go off on either side to spray things.
Yeah.
And I get stuck behind that thing. And everything in you wonders, can I drive under that?
Under it. Yes, that's right. Especially if you're in a small car, it'd be so fun.
What is that thing?
Good question. I don't know what the actual technical term for it. I guess, it is a sprayer of some sort.
I'll just call it a sprayer.
Yeah.
Anyway, so that's what I've been up to, sitting in traffic on my way back from Jersey for a quick family visit.
I was wondering if you saw the recent news about that MMA guy who subdued a guy in like the first 4 minutes of a round with the Twister. Are you familiar with that?
Yes, I am. That's not been used a lot for a successful submission, but the Twister, it's painful.
Sound like it's actually been years. That's what I heard.
It's a painful submission.
Wow.
It's not that technically hard to get into, but against somebody who knows what they're doing, that's it's difficult
kind
to finish
odd because,
that.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Well, we're keeping busy on this end, kind of gearing up towards Christmas time. And anyway, so just having plenty to do. Yeah.
Do you guys, do you have an artificial tree or do you guys go for a real tree?
We go artificial. Yep, I do like that. I do like that. If somebody wants to go through the, you know, if that's whatever, it floats their boat to go real and it smells good or feels good or, you know, it's part of the whole experience, great, you know.
Yeah, we started doing that.
The real tree?
Yeah, about 3 years ago.
Yeah. And does it actually like put off like a pine smell of some sort or whatever?
It really does, and it smells wonderful.
So, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, but we put up the tree whose lights went bad, you know, a while back, and we put more lights on it to actually light it.
Yeah.
And then you get out. We kind of had a family history. My mom used to buy ornaments intentionally, like one ornament a year to kind of highlight something that year for you know, something you're involved in or whatever. So that's neat. But then you let the kids hang a bunch of ornaments on the tree and then maybe let an older child redistribute the ornaments so that they're not all on the lower four branches and like that. Yeah. But this year it turned out pretty nice and
good. So you've got yours up already.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. We're probably going to do ours this week sometime. So
good. Our tradition is always to do it the Sunday before Thanksgiving because our church has a Thanksgiving service where we have an afternoon service, hymn sing, testimony time, and then we come home and we kind of have the evening, and that's our putting up the tree time.
Ah, so before Thanksgiving even.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Wow. You guys are overachievers. Christmas overachievers. That's what I call them when around here you can drive by and see in the front window they've got their Christmas tree up before Thanksgiving already.
You're like, you're a CO.
Christmas overachiever. But at some point, the spectrum changes because the earlier you get in preparing for Christmas and decorating for Christmas. Before you know it, you're just one of those people who leaves the Christmas lights up all year round.
Yeah, that's right. That's
At that
terrible.
Point, you are an underachiever.
That's right. Oh, yeah. Boy.
Anyway.
Well, we want to thank our patrons over at patreon.com/reasontogether for your support of this podcast
and
for making this possible. And for the soon announcement of an advertisement, we're quickly reaching our goal and very excited about that. And just had a number of folks here in the last month jump on board. Even at we've had a new one at an elite level, so we've got at least a couple there. And anyway, just exciting to see people's interest in this, and we sure appreciate it. And thank you for your support, and hope you'll avail yourself if it interests you of even the kind of the private Patreon board. If you are a patron of the podcast, you have access to that community of discussion there. And you can kind of air your questions there as well and get early access to episodes. Am I right?
Yes. Yes. I thought you were going to say...
Did you laugh at my our grievances with the podcast?
That's what I thought you were going to say. Air your grievances.
Well, you could do that too, I guess.
You can. You can do that
right,
too.
Sure.
I'll say no more. Go ahead. I broke your stride.
No, that's fine. So we just want to thank you for your support. Do we have any feedback that we need to deal with? You're more the one that keeps an eye on those things and polls that we've put out.
I'm looking now, and if we do have feedback, I don't see it because I haven't pulled it over yet because I just kind of got out of traffic here. So,
Right.
So it's possible that we do, but... We'll have to save it for the next episode.
That's fine. And I'm just going to say that being said, I can give Tom that once in 100 out because you need a friend. If you don't have a friend like Tom, you need a friend like Tom, okay? and because Tom makes this pretty easy, this whole podcasting thing. It was kind of initially his idea, and then we got into it, and he really makes it roll, and I pretty much show up and talk. So that's... So he makes it easy on me. Somebody asked me a question about, well, what about this next level of the podcast? And I was like, I can, ask Tom about that because he's the one that makes it happen, I guess. I don't remember exactly what I said, but, anyway, Tom's the, kind of the tech side of that. And I appreciate, all your help.
Sure. Thank you.
I'm just going to let you pick a question here and run with it. What would you like to start talking about first?
All right. I'll start simple and quick. Because this was on my mind, I figured I would just stick it on here because I thought it was interesting. One word, hangry. Have you heard of this?
Oh, yeah.
I was asking my wife about this the other day because one of our kids...
Because she was hangry.
No. One of our kids was seemingly a little bit hangry. Showed the classic signs of being hangry. In other words, a little bit irritable until he can eat something, right?
Right.
And my wife said something to me like, I guess he was just hangry. And I thought, how is it I don't remember this when I was a kid? Like, we didn't have that excuse. If we were irritable when we were kids, because we were irritable and we'd get in trouble for something like that. But I wondered, is this just another way in which the culture sometimes tries to make an inevitable physiological problem out of something that's a character issue? Again, without trying to take the subject too seriously, it is kind of a humorous subject.
Right, yeah. Yeah. But, in a sense, I could see that, or at least identifying a physical excuse for the behavior, albeit... It is an excuse. I mean, you know what I mean? And still,
so I can't use it?
Well, you can use it, I guess. It just depends on who you're with.
Yeah.
As to how credible, right. They'll let it be.
Just throw a fit at somebody and tell them, sorry, I'm angry.
Yeah, sorry, I haven't eaten in a couple hours. I'm just.
Yeah. Okay. I just didn't know if you'd heard of that when you were a kid or not. And we were trying to find out if this is a new phenomenon.
Oh, yeah. To me, hangry didn't come out until, like, I don't know, what, 5 years ago, something like that. I mean, within the last few years.
Kids these days, they're so spoiled. So, they got all the good excuses.
That's right. So if you're experiencing a problem in your life, before confessing it and making yourself feel vulnerable, first see if there's any way to make a new word that will describe your action and make you look better, right?
Yeah, sure. Yeah, let's do that.
Delay vulnerability, yeah. By creating new words, yes.
All right, that was the quick one. Let me bring up this one here. And I think there was one we had talked about doing on the last episode that you said we should probably wait on.
Yeah, well, let's try it. We may end up revisiting it again, but let's go for it.
Let me throw this one out there real quick. This is from the Christian Post from December 6th, it looks like, was the published date on this. Netflix releases Messiah trailer for upcoming Mark Burnett series on modern day savior. And the note that I put on our note thing here was just simply, I have no words for this. But let me read to you a little bit of the article here. Netflix has released the trailer for its new Messiah, produced by outspoken Hollywood Christian couple Mark Burnett and Roma Downey. Do you know who they are? I do not.
Does it mean couple as in a sense of a married couple with different last names, or is it talking like they did partner together, or?
I have no idea. I'd never heard of these people before.
I'm not familiar with them.
And I guess the tagline for this is, will he convert you or con you? The newly released trailer for Messiah asks. The new series will be released on January 1st, 2020. It goes through who it stars here. Again, so a bunch of people I've not heard of. I don't know about you. I don't have Netflix, so I won't be watching this. But even if I did, I don't know that I would be watching it either. There is a trailer there, and I did take a look at it, just for full disclosure here, and it seems very bizarre. It says the series was written by Michael Petroni, let's see here. It says it will explore the lines among religion, faith, and politics. It chronicles the modern world's reaction to a man who first appears in the Middle East, creating a groundswell of followers around him, the Messiah. Is he sent from God, or is he a dangerous fraud bent on dismantling the world's geopolitical order? The story unfolds from multiple points of view, including a young CIA agent, an Israeli Shin Bet officer, a Latino preacher and his Texan daughter, a Palestinian refugee, and the media, among others. So they're giving you basically a rundown of what the series is. It's about a modern day Messiah figure in like 2020.
Oh, okay. So casting it as if it were modern.
As if it were to happen today.
Is that
today.
The idea?
Yes.
Okay. Okay.
It says, Messiah challenges us to examine what we believe and why, he added. Downey and Burnett, the couple behind the Emmy-nominated miniseries The Bible, was watched more than... that was watched by more than 100 million people in the United States, say Messiah will change everything. So they're talking about a Netflix program, and they're saying it will change
everything. Okay, wait.
Which, that's not foreboding at all.
Yeah, bubble bursting. It won't.
Yeah.
No, it won't.
but it makes you wonder, what exactly are they presenting about this that they think will change everything? Messiah is a series that will have the audience asking big questions. What if someone showed up in 2018 amid strange occurrences and was thought to be the Messiah? What would society do? How would the media cover him? Would millions simply quit work? Could governments collapse? The couple asks viewers to consider ahead of the series. Anyway, I'm not recommending people watch it. I just think it's bizarre.
I think it's interesting. I don't know exactly what to say. I found it interesting. You know, in the past few years, the number of Bible stories that have come out as movies, and I don't know why that is, if they're just sort of like grasping for something, or if it's, hey, maybe we'll pull in more of a, you know, a Bible-based audience here, you know, and keep the revenue coming. But didn't they have, A Night with the King? That was Esther. They had of Kings and Gods or something. That's Pharaoh and Moses and things like that. And and Noah. They've had Noah more recently.
I've heard of that one. The other ones, I'm like, wow, I haven't even heard of those.
Really? And yeah. And it's just, I haven't, you know, I haven't watched them, but I just watched like a piece of of the one that had to do with Moses and Pharaoh, and it just tickled me because the way they have to cast it, you know, it's got to be this kind of weird foreboding thing, and it seemed like, and I don't think I'm quoting it quite right, but Moses says to Pharaoh something like, you know, something's coming and I don't know what it is, or something like, well, yeah, you knew what it was, God told you what it was.
Yeah,
you know
yeah.
what I mean? But you know, as the clouds are swirling, and I'm just telling you, brother, you know, something's coming and it's not good. And well, that's not quite really it kind of played out a little bit more face
so
to
much
face.
Less interesting that way.
Interesting.
No one will but ever be a better Moses than Charlton Heston was.
Really?
Aside from like perhaps that Moses himself. But
Moses would pull a close second. Yeah. But Charlton Heston was. I mean, he practically out Moses.
Yeah. I mean, the guy could play Bible characters. I mean, he really, he had something about him. He could just play that ancient world character. Yeah,
I don't know if it was Charlton Heston's or another one I watched about Moses, but it was kind of depressing. I didn't really care for it. But anyway, so yeah, trying to get the world's take, even if it's not the world's, whoever's giving their input into trying to make a Bible movie, and then I guess make it relevant or whatever, and analyzing, is this really accurate? And if it's not accurate, yeah. Why are we doing this? But interesting. So I don't know what to say about a Messiah that's cast as, I guess my first thought about like a modern Messiah is that it's not really apples to apples. And so trying to say, well, what if he appeared today? Well, he didn't. God said, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman. So there was a specific point in history in a specific set of circumstances, you know, the development of language, the exact position of cultures, wherever, that God saw a specific time and place to reveal himself, you know, and send his son that I don't think matches today.
No.
You know, we say, well, you know, it was all a big geopolitical thing and he could have disrupted that. And well, there's, you know, could millions of people go on welfare? Well, that's kind of an odd question. I mean, and you're just kind of like wondering what, and then what do they think that Jesus was doing exactly? That they ask a question, where was that question? They said, I was kind of following along with you there a little bit. Kern says, what would society do? How would media cover them? Would millions simply quit work? what? What do they think that people in the Bible just like quit work? I mean, what does that mean? You know what I mean? Could governments collapse? Is that because he was like, they thought he would overthrow the Roman government? It's just...
All right.
Well, thanks for that little tidbit there.
Sure. I think it's good sometimes for Christians to know a little bit about what's going on in the world. I mean, you can get too caught up with that, obviously, as with anything.
Yeah, but the opposite side of that is you become too sheltered, not really...
Yeah.
Be able to speak to issues.
Yeah, because I hate being thrown for a loop when some Christian person who's maybe not very discerning or something, they come to you and say, hey, have you read this book that's really been, you know, super popular lately? And I'm like, no, I've not heard of it. And you feel kind of like, oh, man, I don't know here how to think about this and yeah, what to tell them, you know. And so I think it's good to kind of know what's out there sometimes.
Yeah, it is. It's nice. I mean, I think about years ago when a father asked me something like, you know, his girls were in public high school and said, have you ever read the, have you ever heard of the book? And he mentioned the book and no, I haven't, but I'll look into it. Well, as I looked into it, it was like, whoa, you know, and then it became a movie and then it became a 3-part series.
Yeah.
And the storyline, you're just kind of like, wow-wee, but it became really popular. But to have thought about it and you know, somebody say, have you thought about this? Is valuable. Mm-hmm. Is neat.
Yeah,
that's good.
Okay, which one are you wanting to pull over here?
Let's see here. Well, just as a kind of a light one, again, kind of not a real heavy one necessarily. But we were talking, I don't know, 2-3 weeks ago, and maybe it was even after the podcast, and it caused me to ask this question. You know, at what point is a man not worth quoting? Because, you know, we can quote we can quote people and say, well, man, he said that really well. But sometimes the baggage of who said it really well seems to kind of undercut what you're trying to prove. You know what I mean? Yeah. So this guy, you know, maybe he's off on this topic, or he's, you know, he's out in left field, but boy, he just happened to encapsulate this truth. Great. Well, do you actually hurt what you're trying to say by quoting him?
Yeah.
I say, well, this guy said, I mean, because in a sense, I guess sometimes you have to quote him if you're going to say word for word, you know, to be fair. Mm-hmm. And then people might think, well, but isn't he the guy that does this or says that or believes that? So at what point, and I guess this, not that I expect there to be this really good, hard and fast, black and white line, but, you know, in your mind, can a guy get to a point where it's just really not worth quoting?
Sure. But I don't know how to answer that. Like, where is that line?
Right.
Because I mean,
I guess everybody has to come up with their own criteria.
Yeah. I mean, can some degenerate who has absolutely no idea about theological things say something of value? Sure. If I'm honest, they might come out with some statement that's like, hey, you know, that makes a lot of sense.
Yeah.
Does that mean I should go around quoting him? No. I mean, for the same reason, probably, though I guess I don't know Paul's reason, but why he silenced that little demon possessed girl who was basically affirming that Paul and his companion there were preaching in the name of the Lord. They were representatives of God, and he silenced her. Because at some point, the source does matter.
That's a good biblical reference there. And my take on that has been over the past few years that it was exactly that, is that it wasn't just about the message. It was about the source.
He didn't say, excuse me, little girl, can you repeat that so I can tweet it, please?
Yeah, say that a little louder for these folks over here so they hear your message. You know, well, in fact, why don't we link arms and why don't we just say that we're working together? Oh, you know, no, he didn't do that.
No,
he said the medium, pun slightly intended, I guess, was as important as the message. You know what I mean? That this is conflicting. This is confusing for a demon possessed girl to be saying a truth about salvation.
Yeah.
No, so don't do that.
Yeah.
And so it kind of goes to, and not that we have to dive into it a whole lot today, but at what, you know, what makes a man qualified? I guess especially when we're talking about you know, Christian life and how to live it, you know, and essentially who should be our mentors? Who is qualified to speak wisdom to an issue? Is it the guy who's trained in Scripture and understands what God's saying and what God wanted to communicate? Or is it the guy who's, you know, been through it, been through the school of hard knocks? Or is it both, you know? Mm-hmm. But I guess, and I'm thinking of one example in my mind where, I think I referenced this in another podcast, but it seemed to me as I kind of looked into one guy before that, oh, here's this podcaster, he's pretty cool, we like him, we promote him, and then, you know, he has a divorce. Well, does that pull back our support and say, you know, maybe there was something lacking there. Maybe I should turn my, you know, my need for counsel and advice to somebody a little deeper who's got, you know, a solid marriage, who's been in ministry longer. Well, no, it seemed like now it was, now he can speak to us about divorce because he's been through it or something. And I'm like, wait, you know what I mean? And I feel like, I mean, yeah, I guess technically he can speak to it because he's been through it, but is he really a good source for that kind of teaching? Since obviously it didn't work for him. I mean, something obviously broke down in the home, and I'm not trying to beat him into the ground necessarily and say there's not forgiveness or that you weren't hurt or you aren't struggling. Mm-hmm. But I am saying at some point, you know what I mean? It just seemed, didn't seem appropriate.
I mean, the opposite extreme would be to have such high criteria for a guy to meet in order for you to consider what he says of value that basically you end up just listening to yourself. You're the only person you'll quote anymore is you.
Right. That's, or yeah, a guy being, or the guy being so maybe theologically trained that he's ticked all the boxes so that, you know, like you said, he sort of becomes the, I become the best counselor here because I know the most. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I mean, it's kind of a, what do I want to say? It's equating knowledge with wisdom.
Right.
You know, I have the most degrees, I have the most letters behind my name. And so therefore you have to listen to me because I'm the best source. Well, not necessarily.
Yeah, no, I think we should hold it up as a lesson of how many people in history with a bunch of letters after their names have said utterly stupid things.
Right.
That should be a warning that someone's letters after their names don't really mean a whole lot as far as whether or not they're qualified to quote or to listen to. It certainly can. It certainly can mean a lot.
Right.
But it doesn't always.
Right.
Anyway.
I was just reading an article, and we might, I don't know if you want to talk about this now, but I was reading an article that referenced a man with a PhD, and I'm trying to scroll through it now and see if I can see it, but referenced a man with a PhD, but he had written, he had held some really kind of wacky position, and you're like, okay, that's really a case in point.
What article?
I'm reading the one here about geocentrism and creation.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
But...
do we want to deal with one today?
Either way, we can hit the other one if you want.
Okay. Let's hit the other one since we kind of teased that one last time. Don't want to put that one off for too much longer for everyone listening.
Okay.
Do you want to introduce that question?
Yeah, sure. One of our patrons contacted me and asked the question that, as we said, really had a lot of sub questions. It's one of those big questions that's kind of a lot to encapsulate. So it's obviously we're not going to, you know, hit every angle on this and answer every question. But it's one of those that really is a fruitful discussion because it brings up very many valid and practical questions. So this person wrote this. He said. That they would, it would be an intriguing question for the podcast. And let's see here. It's about women teaching men. It says, where is the line of women teaching men? Obviously, women pastors are clearly not biblical. And, you know, the Bible says you have to be the husband of one wife. And so that rules out a woman being a pastor. He said, is 1 Timothy 2:12, and if you wouldn't mind looking that up for me,
sure.
Referring to teaching Bible only or also secular things? So, and then he says, how about women giving testimonies in a church service? And I think we have touched on that.
Yeah.
In a church setting with men present, is it okay as long as she doesn't quote or read scripture? Is that kind of what makes it the teaching or the preaching? Or if she only says the verse but doesn't apply it, is the application what actually makes the preaching preaching, you know? Mm-hmm. And even at that, I'd have to delineate between preaching and pastoring.
Yeah. Okay.
And I'm curious about your thoughts on that one. Let me just stop for a minute and then we'll hit that 1 Timothy 2:12. Do you see a difference between preaching and pastoring?
Yes, of course.
Oh, okay. And so do you feel like when we say a woman, that we shouldn't have women preachers, do we actually mean we shouldn't have women pastors?
I think I would say both. You really ought not have either, because it is an office legitimately.
The pastor or the preacher?
The pastor. Yeah. Preaching is something a pastor does.
Okay.
Pastoring is something that a pastor does, but the office is something that that women are not supposed to be holding. However,
true.
could a lady potentially have a pastoral quality with other ladies?
Right.
Sure.
That would be my question. Can a non-pastor preach?
In a sense, yes.
Sure.
Because the idea of pastoring is to feed. And
yes,
specifically,
right.
it's implicit and probably overtly stated a number of times that what you're feeding with is with the Word of God. You're feeding to them scripture,
right, right.
helping them apply it, helping them understand it, exhorting them, at times reproving, rebuking. That's all elements of pastoring. And a lady could do that for a Christian friend, a lady as well. So I don't see why you couldn't have the quality or characteristics of pastoring as a lady.
So you're saying that she can preach if it's to other women?
Yes, that's what I'm saying.
Okay. And what would be, or is there a distinction between when we say, and I think there's sometimes it feels touchy, like to even countenance a woman preaching, okay? And so we say she teaches, you know, and it almost like tongue in cheek, we maybe joke about it, like, you know, she's not preaching, she's teaching. As if we have to sort of like, we have to like qualify that, oh, she's not preaching, she's teaching. Well, what's the difference?
There isn't one. That's a pet peeve of mine, to be honest, is when people try to separate teaching and preaching. They are the same. they are the same. They both explain the scriptures, not just to a point of technical understanding, but to a point of application. They both do the same thing.
Good. What does 1 Timothy 2:12 say to go back to this question here?
1 Timothy 2:12 says, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence.
Okay. So the question here, and it's a good one to say, okay, how far is he going here? When it says, I suffer not a woman to teach, and he adds to that, nor to usurp authority over the man. Mm-hmm. So that seems to be two separate things. The question here stated is 1 Timothy 2:12 referring to teaching Bible only or also secular things? So, I mean, if we're really, truly consistent with Scripture, are we saying that a Christian who takes the Bible seriously, you know, a woman can't teach instruments, she can't teach piano, you know, she can't teach language, she can't teach hobbies, she can't teach sports, you know, she's not to teach?
Yeah. Well, this little thing called context that you and I both harp on occasion is important because this verse is placed in the context of local church ministry.
Good. Right.
So he's not talking about what you're doing extracurricularly outside of the church. He's talking here about the church setting. Who is to be leading in the church setting? He establishes that it is, of course, the men who are to have the leadership position in church. And so he doesn't get accused of saying all men. He gives qualifications for the men who should be leading.
Because I think so not even all men among men are qualified to teach here.
No.
So it's not, this is an interesting distinction. Go on with that.
No, I was just saying, because you have to look at the whole passage in its context here. He does delineate that men are to be in the leadership positions and women are to be not in those positions. But even among the men, there must be qualified men, and he gives stipulations for those. So to go to the first part of the question, is this suggesting that women are not to teach men in other things, for instance, instruments, language, hobbies, sports? No, he's not even dealing with that. This isn't a passage about that.
Right. And I have to, by extension, and I always like it when you draw it back to a verse of Scripture, the context of Scripture. But as a logical point, I mean, I do want to throw this in. You know, if we were consistent with that and said, no, she can't teach at all, I would have to say, what kind of a mother is that?
Right.
You know what I mean? Please. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. If we're going to try to say, well, she can't teach sports, well, can she teach her boy math? You know?
Yeah.
Oh, you mean the dad has to like homeschool all the kids?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And like when the daughter says, oh, mom, how did you make that cake? Oh, go ask your dad and he'll teach you the recipe. I mean, come on, really?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
You just draw that to a logical conclusion. So I have to bounce that back real quick and say, obviously, there is a very tight perimeter to what Paul is talking about here, and you're identifying it in a local church context. Yeah. So he draws it further and he says, is that verse only in reference to a church setting? How does it apply to the current social media world? How about podcasts, blogs, vlogs, social media with audiences that could or do include men? Mm. What's your take on that?
My take on that is that, for one, those aren't local churches. Those settings.
But what if she tries to be a pastor of an internet church? Okay. I'm kidding.
Are we really going to go there?
No, sorry. No, already covered.
Yeah, we got that one already. we could be monarchs of our own internet countries.
That's right. I love it.
Yeah. Anyway, but no, I would say no, those are not settings that include the church. Now, I do think, however, in the case of things like podcasts, blogs, vlogs, social media, I think a woman still needs to be careful if she's mm-hmm. going to be teaching in such a setting, because, let me see if I can gather my thought here, simply because she has the freedom to teach in that setting on a podcast or a blog or a vlog. If there is the understanding that Christian men will be her audience as well, and she is now influencing Christian men, I do think she needs to be careful, even though it's not a church setting. Mm-hmm. Simply because it just doesn't seem to follow the logical biblical order here, that really men should be stepping up to lead and teach. Not just in church, but really in society, men should be men. They should be the ones that are going forward and saying to others, follow me as I follow Christ. And it just seems to kind of be a sad commentary on society when men aren't doing that.
Can I make a side note here that's kind of related? Wouldn't you say, and I know this is going to maybe touch a nerve, but a lot of time, I would say that with women, you know, they're you know, emotion, you know, more emotional creatures and whatever, that's fine. That's the way they're built. But, and they're also very interactive, mm-hmm. You know, conversational, things like that. Maybe not conversational. I'm saying some are introverted, but I mean, they're interactive more so maybe than men are in certain ways.
They're more social.
Social. Okay. So my point being that when they're struggling with something or there's a problem in their life, especially in this culture of blogging and things like mm-hmm. that, man, I get online and I see who else is having this too. And I find some other lady who's having the same struggle. And I go and I see what she's doing about it and what she thinks about it and what she's found to help. Well, I wonder if really a better first step would be go to your husband.
Amen.
And get his advice on it, because that would be following the biblical role of saying, let's approach the leader that God has given mm-hmm. you yeah. and see what his answer is to it. And maybe he doesn't know at first, but it challenges him. And in challenging it, it helps him to be a yeah. better leader.
Oh, but
because he has to approach that issue.
But Daniel, what if he just doesn't understand? Because, you know, he's a man.
That would be where communication comes into play. Because can a man understand his wife? Mm-hmm. You know, that makes it sound like he couldn't understand because he's a man. You know, Peter said, you know, dwell with your wives according to knowledge.
Amen.
So there is a knowledge that needs to come into play in the marital relationship in leading and loving your wife that can be gained through effort. You have to gain the knowledge, you have to learn it.
Yeah.
But through communication, proper communication and interaction, it can be learned.
So
and
am I to understand you as saying that men should step up and actually get to know their wives on an intimate level, inward, so that they can understand her when she has a
yes.
problem?
Yes.
So you're
yes,
saying men actually have to work at their marriage.
Yes, right, okay. Absolutely.
Yeah.
And not just, you know, I bring home the bacon. I put the roof over our head. No, but I try to understand the thought process or the emotions of my wife. Mm-hmm. Is it easy? No, not necessarily. Is it going to come naturally? Certainly not.
Yeah.
But do you need to work at it? Yeah, you sure do.
Yeah. Yeah. Sorry if I'm being a little bit snarky there. I just tend to be I don't know. I find too often our culture promotes the concept of men and women, even married ones, just being very distant from each other, each having their own individual mm-hmm. lives, and they come home, they yeah. see each other for a few hours, they go to bed, and you know, that's about all their life involves, and there's
wow.
no communication.
And where's the complementing value?
Right.
Of that marriage where you were made to be his help meet. You're both reaching for the same
yeah.
goal. You help him to be a better him.
Yeah.
And he makes you a better you.
And frankly,
if you're just living.
If that relationship is supposed to picture Christ and the church, what is he doing? Not communicating with his wife, not trying to know his wife. And what is she
right.
doing? Avoiding his company. You know what I mean?
Right. Yeah,
it just seems backwards to the whole picture. So
I'm going to give my take on when he says, how about podcasts, blogs, vlogs, social media with audiences that could or do include men? My first thought is to kind of put it into analogy and say, basically a podcast, especially ours, is a conversation. A Facebook post is a conversation. So it's kind of like, if there's a man in the conversation, it doesn't mean he automatically has to dominate the conversation.
Right.
A man can be part of a conversation where he actually learns something from a woman. But we're talking about a structural local church. Thing here.
Well, and with social media, a man reading a blog post or a vlog or something like that, or a podcast, has really the liberty to turn it off or leave it or click away anytime he wants to. Whereas the expectation of local church men, really any members, is that they place themselves under the teaching of the church on a regular basis. Whereas with a blog, I can click X.
Well, and I was... Yes, and I was going to mention that basically, you know, if a guy comes into a conversation and he doesn't care for the woman, if he feels like she's too overbearing, she's too opinionated, she comes across as really not being a submissive person, he can turn around and walk away. And that's what I would do if I read a post and I say, I really don't care for this conversation, mm-hmm. I'm not even going to listen.
Okay,
but that's my right to walk away.
Do you think, though, that a woman who really seems to be super into teaching on the internet, whether it be by blog, vlog, podcast, whatever, knowing that her audience is likely going to be at least 40 to 50% men. If she's super outspoken in that venue, and then she goes to her local church and she places herself in silence there, as the verse suggests here, do you think that it could be potentially a question mark on her testimony? In some way, do you think maybe that she's the type who would be chomping at the bit to teach any chance she gets in church? In other words, what I'm saying is, could there be a right and a wrong way of having a public venue to speak?
I think so. However, I wouldn't say that someone who seems to be much into teaching online is necessarily bad, because I would say they may be gifted in that way.
Sure.
And they're just simply exercising the gift.
Right, but what I'm not talking about the giftedness necessarily. I'm talking about like an aggressiveness to want to teach. And perhaps they are gifted about it, but you can kind of tell sometimes, especially you see this sometimes in testimony times at churches, you can tell sometimes which ladies really wish they could be in the pulpit on a regular basis teaching the men and women.
Because you need to hear their opinion.
Yeah.
You need to hear their thoughts.
And you can tell.
Right?
You can just tell the difference between a lady with a sweet spirit and a humble spirit who gives a testimony of what God's done in her life, and then another one who attempts to do the exact same thing, but she ends up kind of teaching. you can tell.
And there is a lot to be said for the attitude, what you're saying.
Bingo.
There's what you can sense underneath a person. It does seem to have a lot to do with that. Not that I can draw my mind to a specific Bible verse that talks about, really the whole idea of being in silence and submitting yourself really goes to an attitude, not to a gift. I mean, then my person might be gifted in teaching. She might be able to communicate truth better than her husband does, mm-hmm. but there is a role to be fulfilled. Does the scripture speak specifically to social media? No, I mean, not with this passage of 1 Timothy 2:12, but Is there still some, as you said earlier, need to be careful? Yes. Mm-hmm. How you come across, understanding the balance of all things, even including it in what you say. Mm-hmm. And I'm just going to make a quick side note. Even when somebody, gives all this teaching and kind of sets themselves up as your pastor away from your pastor, I think they need to be careful of
that.
In a sense, to say, now, look, I know you have a local pastor and you ought to seek his advice. God's given him to you as a shepherd, but here's my advice. Yeah, it's a weird issue now in our day of this kind of information everywhere at any time. The question goes on here, though. Is it wrong for a husband and wife to talk and write over practical things like marriage, parenting, day-to-day life, from a biblical perspective on a public platform where the wife is giving her biblically based input from a woman's perspective? So, and I've seen that, husbands and wives talking about parenting, mm-hmm. or husbands and wife talking about marriage relationship. Obviously, he has his angle, she has her angle, and they both kind of, they're working together. What's your take on that?
Again, I would have to say that's okay, depending on how you do it. Because again, it's not the local church setting. And mm-hmm. while there is the potential for part of the audience to be men, they're not required to sit under that. You know what I'm saying? But it also depends on how it's done. If they're both dealing with it together in a book, especially, I think that can be fine. You get the sense that she mm-hmm. is writing and operating under the leadership of her husband. She's not writing something contrarian to him. They're mm-hmm. co-writing something. I think that's fine. It can get a little different in, for instance, like a podcast setting or a vlog, you know, because people get to see your demeanor in those settings.
Yeah.
And right. I think while that can be okay, it needs to be clear from the demeanor that she has a spirit of submission to the biblical model.
Yes.
If she's constantly yes. interrupting him, speaking over him, correcting him, making him
right.
look like a fool, you know, you kind of run into problems, I think.
Right. Yeah. And I agree. I think the side by side, again, an answer to this question here for the one who asked when they listened, to say side by side, writing a book, even having a discussion, if it's still evident that there is a deference to you as a leader, mm-hmm. as a man, and I know to the world that sounds a little doormatish, but still, recognizing the role that the man is the leader here. But if you get into a discussion where it looks like the woman's kind of taken over a little bit, that does raise red flags for people, and rightfully so.
Yeah.
It's an attitude that some guys just want to walk away from because it seems to at least look like a woman who doesn't kind of keep herself in check and in role.
Yeah, I asked my wife this question recently. I said, if we were talking with people, if I was even saying something, you know, in Sunday school or whatever, and I say something wrong, like I make a mistake, I said, do you think it's better for me to look dumb having made a mistake and correct it later, or for you to correct me and then we get the information right? And she said, I think it's better just to let you look dumb. I'm kind of paraphrasing here what she said, but her basic point was that if she corrects what I said for sake of accuracy in front of other people, it looks dumb anyway.
Dumb versus weak.
Yeah, it looks, yeah,
it makes
exactly.
It.
It's better for a guy to, in a sense, look like he's got something inaccurate, or maybe he's ignorant about something, or he gets it wrong. It's better for him to look like that than for him to look weak. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Do you think that's fair? Is that a fair understanding?
I think it's fair. Now, as far as would I apply that in an absolute blanket way, like a woman could never offer, you know, correcting advice to her husband, I think the dynamics could be different in different places.
True.
But I do see what you're saying, right. And again, it goes like if the lady's correcting him every week, you know, or the way that she corrects him. But if he looks down to her and says, am I remembering that right? And she's like, actually, it's the thing. Oh, that's right.
Yeah.
It's the, you know what I mean? He can still appear manly without her like kind of butting in. No, honey. It's this.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. It's it.
Right.
It's just kind of. But I understand what you're saying. There's a difference between looking ignorant, as it were, of that fact and weak in the relationship of being kind of undercut.
Yeah. Wow.
Good thought. Well, we have gone a little over here, but that was a neat subject to tackle there. And that was very good questions to say, how does that principle that's really expressed in a local church context have a bearing, or does it, on this current culture of teaching in a multitude of ways, of expressing thoughts and as it were, teaching in social media and in books and in podcasts? And so I appreciate the question was asked, and hope that we've covered it decently well and provoked some thought. If you have some feedback, please Let us know. Give us your angle. If you disagree, no worries there. Just give us your thoughts there at reasontogetherpodcast@gmail.com.
Attention Daniel on the ones that disagree.
Yeah, that might be helpful, actually. Be good.
Yeah. All right. Well, thank you again for joining us on this episode. We're going to go ahead and go over into the after show now. If you'd like to be part of that, just go to patreon.com/reasontogether and join up as an elite supporter of the podcast, and we'd be grateful for that. Anyway, until next time, we are encouraging balance, developing perspective, and connecting faith to practice. This is Reason Together.